Shabbat shalom, everybody. You know, I love having a full house, and then at times it's just nice having family, right? Amen. We all set? So today we're going to talk about a couple of things, primarily the end times, because I kind of committed to that all the way through Shavuot. And if you came for a really good message today, that's next week. We are not promised today, but we are promised eternity. Amen? See, that's where our focus has to be. See, today we're going to talk about the end times. But before we do that, we're going to say a real quick prayer for our brothers and sister, brother and sister, Rich and Rachel Bohan. They are opening up New Beginnings in Christ in Pennsylvania today, and they are having a 5 o'clock Shabbat service. So let's just go to the Father real quick. Father, we just thank you for this holy Shabbat, and we thank you for the opportunity to have had Rich and Rachel as part of our fellowship family for over a year. And I do believe that through the different people he met here and the different teachings he heard here and the different input that people poured into their lives, you changed them forever. Father, now that they're out and they are in Pennsylvania, I pray that you would transform all those around them forever. May you be with their service today. May you encourage them and give them strength. May you lift them up, and may it be all for your glory. In Yeshua's name, amen. So the end times alert is kind of what we're going to talk about today, and it's pretty evident throughout the New Testament. You got 2 Timothy 3, 2 Peter 3, and Jude all speak about what it's going to be like at the end times. And there's probably a few more as well. And Paul probably speaks about it multiple times. We all know what the characteristics of those people who will not be partaking of the kingdom are going to be like. So we're not going to read those today because that's not what we're talking about today. But since we know the attributes of those folks, we know we don't want to be like them. Is there any doubt when Paul starts talking about in the last days there will be scoffers, and when Yeshua says in the last days there will come people that will deny the truth, and when, you know, Jude says contend for the faith that was once delivered, is there any doubt that these guys are talking about the last days, whatever the last days are? Now, we can all have theories. Peter said when the Holy Spirit fell that these are the last days spoken of by the prophet Joel. The last days we've kind of calculated are the last 2,000 years. A day is as 1,000 years. We know that it's the last days, but we don't know exactly when that's going to happen. We just are supposed to know the seasons, the times. Amen? Perhaps we have not reached the fullness of our iniquity, which is Torahlessness, but we're getting very close if we're not on the brink. And one of the reasons we don't talk about it that much, not particularly in here, but you just don't hear the end times talked about in general, is because it brings on fear. It brings on fear because people aren't grounded in the Word of God, but it also brings on a little bit of panic mixed in with a lot of denial for a potion that I would say has put Christians to sleep. See, we ignore it because it's not comfortable. We ignore it because it's not what we want for ourselves. When we think about what we want for ourselves, our families, our future, we want all the good things. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with wanting good things. I'm just saying we don't properly address the end times. See, the end times talk about things that are going to be going on that are going on today. Man-made doctrines that lead people astray. So I was asking myself a couple weeks ago, how do we get here so quickly? Because if we don't really analyze things, don't we have a habit of thinking it just happened overnight? Doesn't it feel like just yesterday things were good or normal or whatever? It seems like it happened quick, but did it really? Or was it something that's been going on for 100 plus years? Or maybe 6,000 years? See, every time Satan has failed, does that mean he just gives up and quits? I would suggest he starts all over again. So today we're going to really go down a history path. And we're going to start talking about some of the things that have led America to where we are today. And I'm going to try to tie it into who's at fault. And if you are going to try to guess ahead, like my wife does in like any type of mystery movie, she's always guessing, it's him, it's her. And she's right a lot of the time. But you know what? This one, I think you won't guess where I'm going with this. Maybe you will. So as we go through this history lesson, this is just an overview. Because I guarantee you, many of you could come up to me afterwards and go, Tom, you forgot about this and you forgot about that. No, I just didn't want to leave here at 9 o'clock tonight. So I just went through a brief overview, starting with only the 1900s. 1912, the Federal Reserve was created. Now, in some of these things, you're going to say, well, what does this have to do with the Bible? Just give it a little time. The result of the Federal Reserve is a structure that is considered unique among central banks. It's unusual that an entity outside of the central bank, namely the United States Department of Treasury, creates the currency that is being used. According to the Board of Governors, the Federal Reserve System is considered an independent central bank because its monetary policy and its decisions do not have to be approved by the president or anyone else in the executive or the legislative branches of government. It does not receive funding appropriated by Congress, and the terms of the members of the Board of Governors span multiple presidential congressional terms. So what does that really mean? It means it's an institution with zero accountability. The Fed has been controlled primarily by two families since its inception. Not exclusively, but primarily. And let's just say these families are not what they seem to be. And I'm trying to do this as neutral as possible because I really want you to understand something. It's not about red or blue. It's not about the donkey or the elephant. It really is going to come down to one important thing if you'll hear me to the end. And some of you at home probably won't make it to the end because the truth will turn away more Christians than anything on the planet. So that's a challenge. It's a dare, if you will. Income tax was introduced to the country twice in the 1800s and overturned by the Supreme Court. Why? Because it was unconstitutional. Twice they overturned it. In 1913, it became law permanently and has not been overturned since. The first year, it was an audacious 1% tax on those of less fortunate and 7% on the wealthy. It wasn't until 1940 that the lowest tax rate ever went into double digits. And during a stretch of presidents that lasted 20 years, it skyrocketed to 23% on the poorest of Americans. And does anybody want to just stab in the dark what the highest tax rate was in this country for almost 20 years? Over 90%. 93 and 94%. In the 1930s, welfare programs were instituted with the goal of eliminating poverty, a noble goal. But what did Yeshua said? The poor you will have with you always. But they were determined they were going to get rid of it. But did you know that Germany was the first modern country to ever institute welfare? That was in the late 1800s in a small state. The vast majority of the countries in Europe didn't come on board until the 30s and 40s, about the time when we were doing it. And today, almost all Western countries, which is Europe, Great Britain, America, Australia, South Africa, almost all of them have a huge welfare system. And all of them are unable to fund it properly. So what happened in the USA? Because I don't know if you ever read the promise was, we will eliminate poverty in this country in 10 years. Who wouldn't vote for that? What happened 10 years later? Poverty had tripled. On to 1945, on the heels of World War II, the United Nations was formed. Today, the USA gives $8 billion a year to the UN, and actually that stat's from about 4 or 5 years ago. I'm not sure what it is today. But we are the largest donor to the UN, and we are one of two nations that are ridiculed and hated the most by the UN, and that is us and Israel. The United Nations has no real purpose that I can see, and I'm not a scholar in this stuff, but the only purpose I can see is if it step in and be the one world government should the nations give up their autonomy. 1954, Lyndon Johnson, as a senator, introduced the 501c3 nonprofit organization, designed to limit what churches can say and to prohibit them from openly back any political candidate. Why? Does anybody know why he instituted that? Because 95% or more of Christians in this day were conservative in their mindset. They followed the Bible. It's not a matter of whether they were Republican or Democrat. They were conservative. They followed the Bible, and they would never dare step across what the Bible said. And he had to put an end to it. When he became president, he pushed it even harder, trying to get churches to believe they had to do this in order to be in compliance. See, the problem was deductions for churches was never an issue. It still isn't today. It's in the Constitution. But if you tell people a lie often enough, they'll believe it. Today, every pastor, the first thing he says, we got to apply for 501c3. It's just an automatic reaction. In the 1960s, we took school prayer away. Women burned their bras. Drugs engulfed our teens in a massive upheaval against God's principles. Now, you know, everybody has a reason for having done what they did. But at the heart of it was rebellion, and rebellion against God, not rebellion against the government and man, against God. Because God's principles are to be applied in a uniform way for his believers. See, this was not the beginning of sin. Sin started 6,000 years ago. But this was the time it became a national epidemic, because we're talking about the United States of America. In the 1960s is when we embraced the slogan, if anybody was at my age, you remember that? If it feels good, do it. That was the slogan of the younger generation. Where was the church? Where was the church? Were there no churches in 1970? There were tens of thousands of them, all doing nothing. 1970s, Roe versus Wade is when we started the legal slaughter of millions of babies a year. And we became immune to the cries of the innocent shortly after that. See, this was also the decade that the Supreme Court stopped judging according to the Constitution. It was a slow process. But all of a sudden, their feelings and their political alignment became more important than what the Constitution said. Very similar to the problems we have in the Scriptures when Israel went astray, when the judges stopped judging according to Torah, having no pity, meaning not that you don't pity people and have mercy, but you're supposed to follow the rule of law. When our judges threw the Constitution down on the ground and trampled on it, we started a downward slide. Instead of sacrificing children in the back alleys, it was now legal. Despite the evidence coming out in the 1990s that that whole trial was a sham, it's still law today. And who do you think we're offering those children up to? To the God of Molech. You say, wait a minute, we don't worship Molech. It's the God of convenience. Call it what you want. It's the God of my life will be easier without it. It's a human life. It's also God's greatest blessing. In the 1980s, we were rebuilding the worst financial destruction of our country since the Great Depression. Most churches were sound asleep, inventing the brand new prosperity gospel. And I'm just going to go out on a limb. I doubt it was brand new. It was just new to us. Satan's probably used the same thing over and over to different. We just don't know about it. But for us here in America, I know I never heard anything about the prosperity message until the 1980s. Most churches were sound asleep, preaching a new gospel, a new doctrine of men, where Yeshua said, they are worshiping me in vain because they teach as doctrine commandments of men. It could be, I don't know, it could be the largest religious deception in all of history. at the very least in our lifetime, my lifetime. Sadly, the grace and prosperity gospels that went viral are still going strong today. Turn on your TV. Do you think Kenneth Copeland's losing any jets? You think they're repossessing any of his houses? 1990s, much of the country embraces and supports our leaders of both parties in their sin, lying and destroying America and the foundation which we are built on. After all, it's about party lines, isn't it? Who cares what God's word says? This is what we've come to, because the church is asleep. Christians were asleep. Greed runs the tech stock market up. As the new saying on Wall Street was, we will base companies' value based on what they potentially could be in 4 or 5 years. That is what you call insanity. It isn't even rational, but yet it ran up the market. And I remember hearing my friends go, this is the greatest time ever. We're making a fortune. It was one of the worst times in our history. This is also the time where our leaders forced into law that you could borrow way more money on a house than you should ever have been able to borrow. And this is not isolating poor people. This is people in the middle class, of which I am guilty. See, while this law was cloaked with righteousness and helping poor people to achieve the homeownership that every American should have, since when did any country say you should have anything and everything your heart's desires? If they worked hard and they did something that became a dirty little word like save your money. See, in Germany, where my wife's from, you could buy a home, you just got to save a down payment. There's no such thing as 5% down or no money down. That's insanity over there. We could do to learn a little bit from them. See, this was the beginning of the crash and what would cause the crash of 2008. But in 2000, let's not get ahead of ourselves, the church is still deep asleep. Everybody know what REM is? Rapid eye movement when you're asleep. Your eyes are going like this and you're dreaming vivid dreams 2-3 in the morning. Half the people aren't even asleep at that time. They wouldn't know what REM is because they go to bed at 6 in the morning and they get up at 2 in the afternoon. Not talking about people who have to work. REM is where you're just in la-la land. And we need it in our sleep, but we don't need that when we're awake. See, the Christian church is in REM 24 hours a day. And I'm talking generalities. I'm not trying to pin every single human being. I'm just saying, if you believe in Yeshua, you believe in Jesus, you're a Christian, okay? I'm not talking about denominations. I'm talking about Christianity, you and me, people who believe in Messiah. The church as a whole is embracing liberalism at the most rapid pace in U.S. history. And when I say liberalism, that's not a party. That's just liberal ideas. You know what liberalism really is? It's departure from God's ways to a way that seems right to man. The politicians did nothing. Then we got change that we can believe in. And just in case you think that that's a slogan just from 2008, that's been slogans for hundreds of years. Every time somebody wants to, you know, take over the White House and somebody else is in there, a different party, they always come, it's all about change. We're going to change. So this is not about that. But let's just take a quick analysis because I've got to give you some honest facts and you got to think about them. You know what one of the biggest things we got in change was? The homosexual agenda was crammed down our throats. Our Christian throats. Now see, I've always believed that we should love them, but we should not preach as if it's normal. And we certainly should not pretend like it's not written in our book, what God thinks of it. But that agenda was crammed down to our throats to the point where every commercial, every TV show practically has some form of that agenda shoved in there. The push was so successful that Pew Research, by the way, the most successful research and polling organization for Christianity, said this in 2015. Amid changing religious landscape that has seen a declining percentage of Americans who identify as Christian, a majority of U.S. Christians, now this is only the people who identify themselves as Christians, 54%. 54% who say, yes, I believe in this Jesus of the Bible. He's my Savior. I believe Him and I'm willing to follow whatever He said. 54% say that homosexuality should be accepted and not discouraged. In the 8 years prior to that, from 2007 to 2015, it went up 10%. All part of the agenda. What else in the last 12 years? Stillborn and partial birth abortions are pushed into law in many liberal bastions. Not countrywide, but in the liberal areas, different states were given the rights to do this. To save you from wanting to vomit, I will not tell you what that is. Go look it up. Stillbirth abortions. So let me ask you a question. And this is for everybody that's here in this room, and it's for everybody that's listening. And it's something we need to be asking ourselves. Do you really want to stand before your Creator and tell Him that you may have voted for this? And if you didn't vote for it, that you stood by idly and allowed this to happen without even a voice, without even just expressing some discontent? Even if you weren't able to rally and go downtown and make a ruckus, does it even bother us? Because I can tell you one thing for sure. In heaven, the Father is bothered by this. He's bothered every single time people do things that are disgusting and abominable to Him. And He doesn't really need our permission to do it, does He? See, it's not about party lines. It's about right and wrong. And I'm going to suggest to you that most Christians have no ability to differentiate between right and wrong anymore. We've thrown that out the window when we just decided to blindly trust pastors. What was it that Francis Chan, I just listened to one of his messages. Never heard another message by the guy. One of his messages. One message, 12 minutes, he like seven times. Read the book for yourself. Read the book. You got one, read it. All through the book, it tells us all about this loving God, but He also has another side to Him. Read the book. You're not going to get a pass on judgment day because you buried your head in the sand. He may give certain grace to who He wants to give grace to, but for crying out loud, why don't you just worry about yourself? Why don't you understand that if you ignored everything you know is written in this book and you ignored the instructions He gave you because they're uncomfortable, you're going to have an awful squeamish time standing before your Creator. It's not about party lines. I'm getting to the point where I can't stand either party. I'm just going to look at individual people. Because you know what? I don't know about you, but I'm 60 years old. And if I live to be 80 or 90 or 61, I want to finish my life out in freedom, speaking and talking about the Bible and teaching it and worshiping with you guys. I don't want somebody taking that away, but that's what they're trying to do. You better figure it out. You better wake up. You know whose fault this is? I started out at the beginning. It's our fault. It's our fault. It's Christians' fault. Affordable Care Act. Health prices quadrupled. I can't even afford insurance. We had to get rid of it and go with a Medishare program. Food prices are averaging 10 to 15% a year. Violence is out of control, rampant. Children worldwide are being trafficked in record numbers. And we're worried about our $100,000 a year salaries being disrupted by a coronavirus? Really? We'll riot over criminals of all colors having something happen to them. Like they hold a gun to a police officer and they get shot and then we're going to riot over it. This is ridiculous. We've turned into animals. I liked your analogy, Jim. There's a fine line between a set-apart, sanctified human being and someone who just turns into an animal. We need to understand we have a holy and righteous God and He's asked us to walk as His Son walked. We better open our eyes and recognize the times we're in. And I realize this is not an encouragement message of encouragement. There'll be a little bit of that at the end. There always is. The prophets came and it was like, bam, 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 bam. But if you'll repent, He will take care of you. And I'm going to just throw a spoiler alert in. God is never going to change to fit in with your society and your way of thinking. Never. He is fixed. Hallelujah. We need to line up with Him. Psalm 33:12 says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is Jehovah, and the people whom he hath chosen for his own inheritance." I got another news flash for you. The USA is no longer a God-fearing Christian nation. It's not. Calling yourself a Christian doesn't make you a Christian. Following Yeshua, the Messiah, makes you a Christian. A Christian is a Christ follower, a Messiah follower. A Christian is not somebody who knows a couple verses in here. I don't care if you know 1,000 verses. It doesn't matter. Are you following? And we got one judge, not each. We don't judge each other. We got one judge who's going to say, "Yes, you followed me. Yes, you obeyed me. Yes, you did what I asked you to do." Or, "No, you didn't." Are you standing on God's principles no matter what? Or do you want to waffle with the political tide and the social whims that everybody tells you are right? See, you know what? It isn't, you're never going to be able to stand on, "Well, that's what my parents did, and that's what my parents' parents did." That's, you're an adult now. You can't stand before the Lord with an argument like that. I have another question. Will anything rile us enough to get us out of our slumber? Anything. Something. The church has been the one that has let this happen. When will we take a stand and speak, walk, vote, and rally for what God has proclaimed and sanctified in his word as righteous? That's what we have to determine in our hearts. Last week, if there was one sentence that came out of the message that I would hope you would remember, it was, God is already sanctified in the heavens. Will you choose to sanctify him here on earth? It's a question only you can answer. Most of us can't even tell our kids why we don't eat bacon, and we're thinking, well, how are we going to share a message of hope with someone? At the very least, if you're struggling with the why you do something, can we just, with boldness and authority, say, "You know what? I'm just doing it because Yeshua did it, because Jesus did it. I'm just trying to follow him and honor him." You don't have, half the time, you don't even have to explain everything to him. You just have to be real and authentic. Say, "Hey, I don't have everything figured out, but I'm just trying to honor him and do what he did." Where's the problem? Well, some would say it's Satan, and kind of, sort of, you're right. You know, Satan is the problem. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's the one that is accusing us night and day. He's the one that is always trying to get us off track, plant thoughts in our mind to get us go the wrong direction. But the problem really isn't Satan. It's us. And to the non-religious, the people who don't have a relationship with God, don't know Jesus, don't know Yeshua as their Savior, to those people, it's the out-of-control, self-reliant, hard-working church that is the problem. Those people that are helping the poor and taking care of people and doing God's work, they're the problem because it interferes with their agenda. Whether you like it or not, they have an agenda. Why do you think there's so many states that have outlawed giving out food for free? It sounds ridiculous, doesn't it? South Carolina, some places, I don't know if it's the whole state, you're not even allowed to give food away for free. Get rid of all these crazy people who fear God and keep his commandments, and we can get them to toe the party line. See, that's the thing. It's an inconvenient truth, isn't it? So, a few more stats. Can you give me another couple of minutes? Earthquakes are up around 50,000% since 1950. I know we haven't had any in Jasper lately, but don't worry. It'll probably get here eventually. Famines. Not only are famines going on all over the world, a good number of experts are predicting this whole virus thing is going to create some sort of a food shortage. You're already aware, and if you aren't, just ask any woman in this fellowship, that GMO food is everywhere. How many of you realize that eating some of those GMO foods is against God's Torah? Leviticus 19:19, "You shall keep my statutes, you shall not let your livestock breed with another kind, and you shall not sow your field with mixed seed." See, they're mixing stuff to create something that often we're eating, something that often I have eaten. See, when it comes down to you disobeying the word of God, then we have to start taking notice. See, the government is regulating small organic farmers in record numbers, shutting many of them down. And I know I've said this to you before about 5 years ago, but in 2014-15, there was a bill put before the Senate that was narrowly defeated. I don't have the vote count, but it was close. That would have made it illegal to grow your own food in your own garden, in your own backyard. Now, that was a close vote. Can you imagine if things are not so politically friendly? If we get more and more Christians who blindly don't even take a look at what people stand for and just vote in the people who are going to destroy our way of life? On March 16th, 2012, this executive order was issued, and it was called the National Defense Resources Preparedness. Anybody heard of it? The takeover of all natural resources, including farms and the food industry, with the option of coming into people's homes and confiscating personal stockpiles of food for any reason that the officials deem necessary will be permitted. That's what the National Defense Resources. See, they'll cloak these things and, well, we have to be able to prepare in case something happens or an attack. But what it really is they're secretly just trying to have access to do whatever they want down the road. So, let's talk a little bit about the church and why we bear responsibility. Does anybody ever remember when I gave one of my testimonies about I was angry about the church and the Father told me to stop being angry at the people in the church, focus on the leadership? Anybody remember that? That was when he spoke to me in Daytona Beach about 5 or 6 years ago. Well, 8 years ago, the Father had another conversation with me. And he usually comes to me to rebuke me when my anger is getting out of control. What I mean by that, it's not righteous anger, it's just anger. And what we're going through today, we walk a fine line, because if we allow it, it could get us really angry in a non-righteous way. So God came to me because what I did in 2012 is I blamed everybody with a liberal mindset as the problem. They were the cause of the corruption in America, and I was angry. Because in my mind, if you just use common sense and follow the Bible, well, why would they follow the Bible if the Bible is not their authority? If they don't believe in God? God told me to stop blaming liberals. This is what he told me. It may or may not be for you. Because when he spoke to me, he didn't tell me to go tell everybody. I'm just deciding to share it with you. He told me to stop blaming the liberals, along with many conservatives who fall in this category, as they were only following what they were led to do by their father. He said, they are not for me, because Yeshua stated, if they're not for me, they're against me. He said, start getting a righteous anger about the church becoming liberal. See, I just had this blanket liberalism, whether it was family, whether it was friends. I'm like, how could they not see this? He says, start getting a righteous anger about my church, the people who are called by my name, walking down the liberal path. And the liberal path is what again? It's leaving and departing from the principles of God. And you know, there's somebody that might scream at that, like, how dare you say that? It's easy to say that because look at every liberal principle that they stand for. Just go and check it out for yourself, and it's all against the Word of God. Today, the church sleeps, but do you sleep? Are you still asleep? Hopefully in this house we could say no, we're awake. But I'm gonna suggest to you we need a different level of awakening than we have today. You see, we've convinced ourselves that politics and religion need to be as far as the East and the West are from each other. And I remember somebody said one time, he said, you know, when you go to family outings, you don't ever talk about politics and religion. I'm like, politics is how we're going to live our entire life here on earth, and religion should be about how we're supposed to live our life in eternity. Why on earth would we want to be silent on those two things? Two most important things on the planet. But see, we've convinced ourselves that it has no place in the church. And I'm going to submit to you that I think that's something that Satan has convinced many people of. See, millions of people have died in this country, serving this country, to give you and I the right to choose And as believers, we should be choosing to support the God of the Bible and to support those people. I know most of them are corrupt. I know most of them are never going to be true walkers with Yeshua or walkers with Jesus. Some do, some don't. That's not your problem. Try to find somebody that's going to support your way of life and allow you to come and meet and gather and preach and study the Word of God freely. Otherwise, you'll be like that lady Jim talked about. If you fail to be a light to the nations, you're going to be captive by them. We will be taken captive by whatever takes over what this country used to be. So, repentance and holy living. We teach it here. But are you listening and applying it to your life? See, we can't control what other people do. Are we doing it? Are we attempting to live it? Let's take a look at an end-time scripture that Yeshua gave us in Matthew 24:12. It's just one scripture. I'm just going to read two verses. And it says, "And because lawlessness, Torahlessness, will abound, the love of many will grow cold, but he who endures to the end shall be saved." And see, this is a problem that we often overlook when we read these scriptures. And this is one of them, and I'm going to read just an excerpt of one that Paul wrote to the Thessalonians. It says, "The love of many will grow cold." What does that indicate? At one time, they had love. See, he's not talking to people who are lost. He's talking about people who knew the truth, had the love of God living in them, and it's going to fade and it's going to become cold. When Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that the end would not come unless the great falling away came first, same principle. He was not speaking of those who were lost. He wasn't speaking of the Thessalonians. He wasn't speaking of the pagans. He was speaking of those who had a relationship with the living God, were following his instructions, were in love with the Messiah, and they fell away. But Paul was talking about the future. Paul was talking about today. So let me ask you, are you going to fall away? When it gets tough, are you going to fall away? Some of you get squirming when we give you a tough message. Are we going to fall away when they come and they demand something of you you know you shouldn't do? What about when we're hungry and they roll around and all they got is ham sandwiches on their truck? It's just a simple little thing. What are you going to do? What are you going to do when they have to limit the stores because everything's being rationed and guess what? You can only buy and sell on Shabbat. I don't know that that's going to happen. It's a possibility. I know a great woman of God who thinks that might be the possibility. It doesn't matter what the situation is. What are you going to do when that happens? See, God is calling you to be prepared. See, we're supposed to recognize the signs and the times, right? 10 virgins were supposed to have oil in their lamps and be prepared for when the bridegroom showed up. And guess what? 5 were prepared and 5 weren't. What are you? You have oil in your lamps? See, God's calling you to be prepared. Most importantly is spiritually. Next, it's physically and mentally. You want to be of value in his kingdom? You got to be prepared. You have to be ready to do his will. Matthew 7:21 says, "He who does the will of my Father will enter into the kingdom of heaven." So the true love of God will lead you to being careful to do what he's wrote, what he had written in his instructions. You will do it in love, the way Yeshua did. And you will allow the Spirit to lead you and guide you as he has a plan for you and he has people for you to reach and touch. That's his will. We don't need to get on our knees for 30 days to figure this out. The will of God is right here. You know what the key is? The key is, are we hearing his voice? Or is it lost in the noise and in the chaos? Your obedience now, by spending time with him and communicating with him and getting to know his voice unmistakably, will allow you to hear it clearly when times get tough and it's much harder. And for now, I'm going to close with one of the most important promises that we are given in the Bible, and it's found in Deuteronomy 31:6. It's so important that the writer of Hebrews, Paul, probably, right, Jim? Hebrews 13:5, he reiterated the same thing. In Deuteronomy 31:6 says, "Be strong and courageous, do not fear or be in dread of them. For it is Jehovah your God who goes with you. He will not leave you or forsake you." And I will close with this statement. We are not promised tomorrow, but we are promised eternity if we will endure to the end. That is our focus. Eternity. If your focus is retirement or here or whatever, you're missing the point. All that other stuff he'll take care of too. It's not that he doesn't love you, but we got to be focused on eternity. And eternity means we have to endure, and we have to be strong, and we have to be faithful. Amen. Let's close in prayer. Father, I just give you thanks and praise. I thank you for the small group that we call family here at the House of Scripture. I also pray for those who are at home, still abiding by some social distancing, trying to stay safe with their families. Father, I just pray that somehow, some way, you would make a path that we can all be back together again very, very soon. And Father, I just thank you that you are opening our eyes day by day. I thank you that you have made us aware of the times we live in. And I pray each and every person would be alert and desire to see your coming and see your Son look down at them and say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, give us strength and courage like never before. And as we finish these last couple of weeks before Shavuot, Father, I pray these last 2 weeks, you'll really open people's hearts and their minds to what it is you are saying to us today as a body. I know our leadership is praying for that, and I pray the whole body would be praying so that we could be used for your kingdom and for your glory and for your power. Father, let us do your work, do your will, that we may be accepted and smiled upon when we see your Son, Yeshua. Yivarekha Yehovah v'yishmerekha. Yair Yehovah panavalecha v'hunecha. Yisa Yehovah panavalecha v'yasem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord lift up his face to you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance to you and bring you his peace. Shem Yeshua. Amen and amen.